1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let me begin by reading the last few verses of chapter 10. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, or that they may be delivered. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. And I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. But for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not the even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of our Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for the other. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Now, there's a lot of things to cover in this chapter, and we'll take a few verses of it and look at it. Of course, keeping in mind that the main thing that Paul is teaching throughout this book of Corinthians is the unity of the church of God. That is, the unity of the people of God in the church of God. And that we're not islands unto ourselves. We don't just take what we like about one another and the meeting, but we are all one unit. We're all together. And when one member suffers, we all suffer. And when one member is in trouble, we're all in trouble. We are to be mindful of one another's need. As he said, bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, a lot of people get all hung up about keeping the law, and if you're going to keep the law, then that's it right there. He said so. You know, you will fulfill the law of Christ if you bear one another's burdens. That is, if you have empathy one towards the other and you are concerned for the well-being of your brethren. That is to keep the law according to the New Testament. Love one another as he has taught us. And so he said that he didn't seek his own things. And he said, every man, don't let every man seek out what he wants, but let every man seek out what is a profit to others, that all may be delivered. And then he says, be ye followers of me, as also I am of Christ. Now, Paul's not making a blanket statement here saying, you do everything I do. But he said, he gave a very much of a modifier here. He said, be ye followers of me, even as also I am a follower of Christ. Now, if he said, if I'm not acting like a follower of Christ, he didn't say to emulate him, did he? So we don't have men as our guide, but we do have men as our example as they walk in Christ. And so that is part of the reason that the Lord put men together in the church, is so that we might see the demonstration of Christ working in His people as He works in our lives day by day, and He teaches us things, and He causes us to be mindful of one another's needs, and we have concern for one another. And that is indeed to be a follower of Christ. And so he says here, be followers of me, even as also I am a follower of Christ. He says, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. Now, some people make a big deal out of what this word ordinance is here. What it's, the word literally means tradition. Now, that covers a lot of ground. And a lot of people say, well, the ordinances are the Lord's Supper and baptism. You'll hear that a lot of times. Somebody say, well, this is the ordinance. Well, it is an ordinance. There's no doubt about that. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance, even as baptism is an ordinance. But loving one another is an ordinance also. I mean, that's a tradition that God's people pass on to one another. That's something that he says, I'm teaching you, and I want you to keep the ordinances as I have delivered you. And then he starts talking about something here that's very important. It is an unfortunate thing that many of the lessons that are taught in the Word of God are made into their carnal illustration, and the carnal illustration becomes the thing that is most important rather than the thing itself. And this is a true thing about this particular passage of Scripture here. Now, I will tell you this, and it is my conviction. And if somebody has a different concept of it, I certainly would not fight with them about it. Paul's not talking about cloth. He's not talking about straw. He's not talking about any manner of physical device that somebody might put upon their head when he's talking about let the women be covered. That's not what he is getting at. Now, I understand that some people read this scripture and they come to the conclusion that it is proper for women to wear a physical covering upon their head. And I certainly respect that for any woman who is so convicted by the Spirit of God as she reads the Word of God that that's what she ought to do. I certainly would not tell her not to do that. So it is not about us deciding what somebody must do or what they shouldn't do in this matter. But it is necessary to understand what the apostle's getting at, because you can wear the thing on your head, a piece of cloth, you can put it on your head, you can paste it on there with bobby pins, or you can do it however you want to do it, and you may still be uncovered, insofar as what Paul's talking about right here. And now that's just like a lot of churches. Some churches believe, and when the Lord gave the example of washing the saints' feet, that He was literally teaching that we ought to perform this task with bowls of water when we come together. And I certainly, again, I would never in a million years fight with somebody over that. And if somebody's convinced and convicted that they need to do that, I certainly would not disapprove of it in any way. But a person may take a bowl of water and may wash one another's feet in that bowl of water and still miss what it is that the Lord Jesus was teaching His disciples when He washed their feet. So we need to keep these things in their proper perspective. And we're not trying to teach men to do something or not to do something in that realm. But we are seeking by the grace of God to get at what it is He is talking about here. Because it is vitally important that we understand what it is He is talking about here, rather than thinking, oh well, this is it and just some lighthearted consideration, we're going to start doing this, and now look at us, we're all doing this because we're being obedient to the Scripture. Well, maybe we're not. You know, because we do such things. So listen, look at what he's saying here. Now he said, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man. That is the one who is in authority over every man. Now the Lord has made a hierarchy in the earth. He has put authority in the earth. And He has demonstrated that He is the absolute authority in no uncertain terms. There is no other head in the strictest sense of the word other than Christ. He's the head of all things. He's the one who's the ruler over all things. He is the head of every man that is born into the world. Now, He uses this illustration and He sets forth this order that He has put into the world. And we disregard it at our own peril. And He's demonstrated in this fashion. He has made Christ the head of the man. The man is not His own authority. He has an authority that He answers to. And it is Christ. The woman, He said, is the head of the woman is the man. Now that, in our society, and in the eyes of the women's lib idea, is that that is somehow some great burden that is put upon women. But this is not about a burden. Is it a burden for Christ to be our head? But, I mean, is that a burden? No, that's a glorious thing. And in the same fashion, it is, as a woman would submit herself unto the Lord, it's a glorious thing to have the head of her head to be her husband. Even as the Scripture gives the illustration that Sarah called Abraham Lord. Now, does that mean that we're going to go around and demand that our wife call us Lord? No. But it is setting forth a proper relationship so that men understand not that the purpose of this is not to subjugate women. The purpose of this illustration is to show us that we're all subjugated unto Christ. Now that's the purpose of it. But the practical outflowing of it, just like marriage is the demonstration of the union of Christ to His church, as a man and a woman come together, that's the illustration. It's a very imperfect illustration, is it not? Wouldn't you say? I mean, when you look at what marriage is, especially in our society, it's a very poor imitation, but nonetheless, it is the illustration that the Lord has given. And so in the same fashion, He's setting forth this illustration of Christ being the head of the man, and He's illustrating how Christ is the head of the man by showing the relationship of the wife and the husband. Now, you know, if there is any woman who takes issue with what Paul says here, all I can say is, take it up with Paul and the Lord. Don't take it up with me, because I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. Now, what you do with it beyond that is between you and him. But this is what the Scripture says. It says that the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, does that mean that if I've got a baseball cap on and I pray, that somehow or other that disqualifies my prayer? Well, maybe so. But, of course, that's not what he's talking about here, is it? Now, he's using that as an illustration, and of course, it's an amazing thing. I thought, you know, about this. The Jews, they always wear that little cap on their head. And I've never studied into that to see why it was, but Paul said, if a man has his head covered, now I don't know, you know, what he's got reference to, okay, I'm in the practical sense. But I know what he's teaching here, okay? And so he's saying that a man shouldn't have his head covered, because who's his head? Christ. Christ is his head. And so he's not covering his head. His head's uncovered. Because Christ is all in all. And so his prayer is that way. Now, in this sense, the man represents Christ in the illustration of the man and the woman. The man represents Christ in the marriage, does he not? I mean, he's the bride, she's the bridegroom. And so in this fashion, it says here that every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, I know it's become kind of vogue in some circles today for women to shave their head. But by and large, most women do not want to go around with a shaved head. You know, I mean, that's a natural thing, is it not? I mean, you don't have to teach a little girl to be proud of her hair. I mean, most little girls like their hair. You know, I know my little granddaughter Lily. I mean, she's not hardly even out of diapers much, and that's really important to her, you know, about her hair. And so that's just the way that it is. And so he's saying here that if a woman should have no honor unto her head, then it would be the same as being shorn. Now, who is the head of the woman in this illustration, this beautiful illustration that he's setting forth as he sets forth the order in which God made the world? He's saying, don't dishonor your husband. Now, remember what he's going to go on to tell these Corinthians. He said, you know, if a woman has a question, let her ask her husband when she gets home. Now, does that mean that she's got to be quiet? Not specifically, although the Scripture does say let the women keep silence in the church, but it doesn't. I don't believe he's speaking there in an absolute sense, but he has reflection under what he's talking about here. She's not to embarrass her husband by asking questions that he could answer for her. In other words, it would be like, and this is, it would be like a slight to her husband if she sought advice from somebody else before she sought advice from her husband. I mean, that's just what the Scripture's setting forth here. And so it says here, every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, that is, that she is not in subjection to her husband in the scriptural sense in which that is set forth, she dishonoreth her head, or she dishonoreth her husband. And she is even as one that was shaven. If the woman be not covered, then let her be shorn. If it be a shame for a woman to be shorn, then let her be covered. That is, be in subjection to her husband. Now, what is the purpose of this? For the man indeed ought not cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. In this relationship, in this illustration that is set forth here, the husband is even as Christ. But the woman is the glory of the man. Now she is, as Christ, does Christ have regard to His bride? Of course He does. She's the apple of His eye. She's that one in whom His greatest delight is. He finds great comfort in her. He loves her. And so in this way, the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman. In other words, the Lord didn't create the woman first. Now, He could have. If it had pleased Him to do so, He could have made Eve, and then He could have taken Adam out of her side. But that is not how He did it. Now, once again, I didn't make that up, and I didn't set that down, but that's just the way that it is. The Lord made the man, and He took the woman out of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Now, those are things that can't be denied. I mean, that's just the way it was, because the Lord said to Adam, I will make thee an help meet for thee. I'm going to make you a wife that is particularly suited to the exact need that you have. And the Lord made the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, that is a way of saying that this is a spiritual matter and that she ought to have this consideration that the woman ought to have power on her head. That is, she ought to give glory to Him in this spiritual way, on her head because of the angels. Now, there may be some other meanings behind that, but I haven't discovered them. And it certainly is not introducing heavenly creatures here that they're somehow walking around and looking to see if a woman's got coverings on her head or if she's in submission to her husband, but because these are spiritual matters, she ought to have power on her head. That is, her head ought to be covered as she is in submission to the man. Now listen to what he says here. Now he has set this forth, has he not? That in no uncertain terms, the man is the head of the woman. But then he says something. Nevertheless, even though that is an absolute fact, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. The man's not complete without the woman. He is not fulfilled without the woman. And he's without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. In other words, we have a symbiotic relationship. And it is that which is designed by the Lord. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord, that is, independent of one another. For as the woman is of the man, that is, the woman came forth from the side of the man in the creation, as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. How's that? Because every man, other than Adam, was born of a woman, was he not? In fact, the Scripture often says, born of a woman. Because the woman has a very high place of honor in God's creation. And she is the one who is the mother of all mankind. She is that one who brings forth men into the world. So, again, this is not meant to be some sort of a burden or some curse that's put upon the woman's head that she has to be in submission to her husband, but rather in order to demonstrate the submission that the church has to Christ, that's the purpose of the woman being in submission to her husband. Judge in yourselves, is it proper, is it comely, that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is that He's saying now, having all what I've said here, does that seem to be the thing that you ought to do? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is in the question. And the answer is no. She ought not to pray with her head uncovered. Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to? Well, wait a minute, Paul. What are you talking about? You're getting off of the subject here. No, he's on the subject. He's on the subject because he's using another illustration. And he's showing the natural covering that the Lord has given to women. That is the illustration of this. Now again, if you don't like this, that's your business.
Some of you don't.
Yeah. And that's strictly, you know, this is not about hairstyles per se, but it is setting forth how the Lord designed things. And he said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Well, does that mean that if a man, that the Lord is, he's set up a certain length of hair that men are supposed to have, and when it gets longer than that, they have to cut it off? I'm not saying that. I mean, you can have long hair if you want to, but here's what the Scripture says. It says it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, I didn't write that. Yeah, just what it says right here, okay? Because there is to be distinguishing features between men and women, and one of them is to have long hair. Whereas that distinguishes one from the other. If a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. But, listen, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Now, hold, stop the presses. Because this is very important. It says, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, what is a woman's head covering? Her hair is her head covering. Now, again, I'm not going to fight with somebody that wants to wear an additional covering on their head. I'm not going to fight with them for a moment about that. But I will say this, anybody that would seek to bind the people of God with a piece of cloth, I'm going to bring this up over and over again. Her hair is giving her for a covering in the natural sense. Now the whole purpose of that is to show that there is a difference between men and women and the roles that they play in those things that God would set forth as He demonstrates. Not whether or not women ought to have coverings or men ought not to have coverings, but to demonstrate that Christ is the head of all things and that He has set a proper order under Him in all things according to His good pleasure and to His glory. But we miss the whole point if we don't see that glorifying Christ is the whole purpose in whatever we're setting out to do. And it comes back to what he said here in verse 31 of the chapter that went before. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Because why? Christ is the head. Christ is the head of every man. And so we learn these things. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, I believe he has reference there to this very fact that if some believe, they should wear head coverings. Or if some balk at the concept of wearing a head covering, we have no contentious matter to set forth about these things. These are not, he's not setting this forth so we might fight about it. He's setting it forth because it's just the truth. And if some, you know, can't handle that, then that's their own problem. We're not going to divide about it. We're not going to divide up into have, you know, one group that says, well, we're going to wear head coverings, and the other group says we're not, and we're not going to have anything to do with those that wear cloth on their head and those that don't. You know, we're not going to do that. He said, if any brother seem to be contentious, we don't have these customs. These are not the customs of the children of God. They're just external things. And whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. But don't come trying to make it an issue with others who might not see it in the same fashion. He touches on that when he comes to the matter of the Sabbath. Some people are very strong in thinking in their concept of what it is to keep one day in seven. And if that be their conviction and their concept that they believe they ought to abide by, then by all means they should abide by that. But it's not to be a matter of contention among us or a matter of pride. Say, oh, well, we do this. You know, or we don't do that. Because that's to miss the whole point. Now, he says, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. And he's speaking about, and we're going to stop here because we're getting into another subject per se. It's really all the same subject, but it's approaching it from a different way. He said, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better but for the worse. Now evidently, as the church was coming together, and I believe this is a true thing, and I think that as you study history and as you look in the Scripture, it would appear that when the church came together, it was their practice to eat the Lord's Supper when they came together. In other words, it wasn't a thing that it was kind of like they do it every now and then. When they came together, that was the reason that they came together, to remember the Lord's death till He came again. That was why they came together. And so Paul's saying, this has become to you just kind of a feast without consideration of what it is you're doing. Because, you know, as people are, by nature, those things that we do often become habits that we lose sight of what the reality of it is. It's kind of could be illustrated in this very thing of what we've been talking about here about wearing a head covering. Now, there are a lot of churches I've been in where women wouldn't think of going in that meeting without the cloth on their head. But if you stopped and asked, 90% of them couldn't give you a good reason for why they're wearing that other than that is the custom that they have and that's just what they should do. It's not that they have come to that conclusion by their study of the Scripture. It's just kind of a thing they do because they do it.
It's the law.
Exactly. It's a habitual thing. So, you know, that's what had happened here among the church here at Corinth, it appears, from what Paul's describing. And so he is really setting forth the same thing because if brethren had regard unto one another first, then the thing that he's describing here could have never occurred, could it? Because he said, some of you brought your own food and you sit over in the corner and you eat. And it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, you're just eating. It's not, you've lost sight of what it is. So may the Lord give us a heart and mind to contemplate these things and to be reminded that Christ is the Lord and that He set forth marriage and the relationship of husbands and wives in the earth to be typical and to illustrate that relationship. And it's a glorious thing. And it goes both ways. You know, it's not all the advantage of the man. It's not all the advantage of the woman. It is for the benefit of both. And may the Lord help us.